Hello, this is Joshua Mack and A Few Minutes with the Puritan. We're back. It's been a while, but we're looking at Lewis Bailey's book, The Practice of Piety. And one of the reasons it's taken us a little while is because he starts this book on how to be godly by talking about the Trinity. It's just so awesome and different. If you were going to sit down with someone, we've said this before, but I'll say it again. If you were going to sit down with someone and talk about living a godly life, would you start with the Trinity? He does. He thinks if we're going to be godly, we need to know God. And if we're going to know God, we need to know a little bit about the Trinity. And yet that is a deep subject. It's in a sense, it's incomprehensible, right? Because we're talking about God who is not created. And we're talking about things like the essence of God. And yet we can know some things, even though we can't know them fully, we can know them truly because God has stooped down to talk to us. And we find what he has to say in his word. And of course, even as we look at that, though, we need to know he's stooping. He's stooping low and he's using created things to help us understand the one who is uncreated. And so we have to do this humbly and we have to do it carefully. But really, there's nothing greater for us to do, nothing more important. And it does change our lives. And so we want to think about the Trinity. And he's been giving us some of the basics. And here he's talking about the divine essence. That's who God is. And he says, the divine essence in itself is neither divided nor distinguished, but the three persons in the divine essence are distinguished amongst themselves three manners of ways. So when we think about God, who God is, what God is, he is truly one. There's not three persons that have separate minds or separate wills who are sitting at the table and they're so close, you could say they're like one. No, God is one. His divine essence is not divided into three separate parts, but there are three persons who make up the divine essence. Each one of those persons has the full divine essence. The Son of God is fully God. God the Father is fully God. God the Holy Spirit is fully God. And they are one God, and yet they are three persons, and those three persons are distinguished in certain ways. How are they distinguished? So we've got to say they're one, and yet we've also got to say there are three persons that make up this one God. And that's hard for us to fully understand, and so we have to just be careful that we say what the Scripture says and go as far as we want to know as much as we can know, and obviously we can't know more than we know. And so it's like a beautiful kind of dance in a sense, saying everything you can say without saying what you can't say about God. And so he says, okay, how are the persons in the divine essence distinguished? And he says they're distinguished by their names, by their orders, and by their actions. And so he's going to do a lot of careful talking here, and we'll look at this, and I'll try not to get in his way very much because what he has to say is so good and worth thinking about. And yet I just want you to know that he is trying to speak very carefully and make some distinctions or some propositions. He'll say some things that are very, very important. But he says they're distinguished by their names. Thus, this is how. The first person, and even that there, the first person, why do we call God the Father, the first person? There's a reason we call God the Father the first person. But he says the first person is named the Father. But what do we mean by Father? See, so many of these words you have to almost purify, because when we say Father, we mean certain things. And yet there are certain ways in which a human father and what we mean by God as Father are very different. Because a human father, obviously there's a wife involved and there's a natural birth. A human father is sometimes not a father, then he becomes a father, and those things are not true of God. He's always been Father, and it's not because of some sort of physical type birth, because he's obviously God, he's Spirit. So what do we mean when we call him Father? That's a big question. But he says here, this is why he's named the Father. First, and again, first is important, in respect of his natural son, Christ. So that's the first fatherhood. Then secondly, in respect of the elect, his adopted sons. So there's a way in which he's the father of the Son of God that's different than the way that he's the father of the elect. Of course, because we don't have the same nature as God. We are humans. The Son of God is the same nature as God the Father. So that's the pure fatherhood, you could say. And yet there's some kind of fatherhood the Bible speaks of that is true between God the Father and us because of God the Son and because of our adoption. And that is why we call God our Father. And yet we need to understand what it means as well when Jesus calls God the Father or the Son calls God the Father. That's the first person. The second person is named the Son because he is begotten of his Father's substance or nature. And he's called the Word. First, because the conception of a word in man's mind is the nearest thing that in some sort can shadow to us the manner how he is eternally begotten of his Father's substance. And in this respect, he's also called the Wisdom of his Father. And you might want to take some time to dive into that. What is the second person of the Trinity's name? What's he called? He's called the Son. And the reason is because he's from the Father. He's begotten of the Father. And he is called the Word. Those are his two names. When Aquinas talks about what it means to be the second person of the Trinity, or he focuses on this idea of the Word as his primary name, in a sense. But why do we call him the Word? It's because the Scripture does, but also because this is the closest we can get to understanding what it means for him to be the Son, for him to be eternally begotten. And he tries to describe it here. The idea of a word in your mind is a small, small shadow of how we can say the Son is eternally begotten. And Augustine does a lot of talking about that, and Aquinas as well, much, much better than I could. So you might want to look that up on your own. But secondly, we call him the Son because that by him the Father has from the beginning declared his will for our salvation. Hence, he's called the Logos, the person speaking with or by the Father. Thirdly, because he's the chief argument of all the Word of God, or that word whereof God spoke when he promised the blessed seed to the fathers under the Old Testament. So three reasons he's called the Word. Now, the third person is named the Holy Ghost. When Aquinas talked about him, he talked about the Holy Ghost as, I believe it was gift. That was the title that he gave the Holy Ghost, and he goes on to explain why he calls him that. But here, Bailey talks about him as the Holy Spirit, which of course is how we're familiar with him. And why do we call him that? How does that, because that's helpful in a sense, but it's also interesting because each member of the Trinity is holy and each member of the Trinity is a spirit. So why do we call this particular member of the Trinity the Holy Spirit? And he says, first, because he's spiritual without a body like the others. Secondly, because he is spirated, as it were, breathed from both the Father and the Son. That is, proceeds from them both. And he's called holy, both because he's holy in his own nature and also the immediate sanctifier of all God's elect people. So both the Father and both the Son and the Spirit are from the Father. So if you're going to say what distinguishes them from the Father, you'd say the word from. Son and Spirit are from the Father. Now he's saying the Spirit is from both the Father and the Son, which is taking you into actually a huge theological discussion. But that is generally what has been taught by the church throughout the centuries, for sure. But the Spirit is from the Father, if we just focus on that, in a way that is different than the Son. That's how, part of how they can be distinguished from one another. God, the Father, doesn't have two sons. He has the Son and the Spirit. And the Spirit is not a second son because he hasn't been begotten. He has been breathed out from the Father or spirated. So he comes from the Father as well, but in a way that is different than the Son. So that's one way we distinguish these three persons. They're one God, but there is a distinction. And what's the distinction? The Son is from the Father in a sonly way. He's begotten. And the Spirit is from the Father and the Son. He's spirated. Secondly, by their order. The persons of the Godhead are either the Father or those which are of the Father. The Father's the first person in the glorious Trinity, having neither his being nor beginning of any other but of himself, begetting his Son, and together with his Son, sending forth the Holy Ghost from eternity. So again, this is one of those things that blows our minds. But the Father is not from anyone. The Son and the Spirit are from the Father. But we have to understand, this is not, it doesn't work the same way it works here with physical beings. They are eternally from the Father. Obviously, the Son has to eternally be from the Father, because you can't be a father without having a son. And God the Father has eternally been the Father. So the Son is eternal, eternally begotten. The persons which are of the Father are those who, in respect of their personal existence, have the whole divine essence eternally communicated unto them from the Father. And those are either from the Father alone as the Son, or from the Father and the Son as the Holy Ghost. So there's a word called aseity, and that means it means something like from himself, not dependent on something else for existence. And God the Father has essential aseity. He is not begotten. He is unbegotten. The Son and the Spirit, they have been given a kind of aseity, the full essence of God from the Father. But there is also some kind of distinction there. And now we're saying some big things that probably we need more time to talk about than just reading through this book. But I'm just trying to draw your attention to some of the beautiful kinds of thoughts he is trying to help us think about God. He says the Son is the second person of the glorious Trinity. And again, there's a reason he's called second. And the only begotten Son of his Father, not by grace, but by nature, having his being of the Father alone and the whole being of his Father by an internal and incomprehensible generation, and with the Father sendeth forth the Holy Ghost. In respect of his absolute essence, he's of himself. There we go. Aseity, essential aseity, but not personal aseity. I think that's how von Maastricht puts it. And here he's going to say something similar. He says, in respect of his absolute essence, he's of himself. But in respect of his person, he is by an eternal generation of his Father. For the essence does not beget another essence, but so there's only one essence, but the person of the Father begetteth the person of the Son. And so he is God of God and has from his Father the beginning of his person and order, but not of essence and time. And sometimes when we talk about things like this, people get kind of freaked out and they're like, oh my goodness, I can't quite understand it. It's God we're talking about, right? But we can understand these words. Maybe we can't fully grasp how it all works out, but that's because we're talking about someone who's very unique, the only uncreated being in the entire universe. So he's in a category all by himself, and he's stooping down to reveal these things about himself to us, and we should we should seek to enjoy him as best as we can. We don't have to get all freaked out that we don't understand everything. We can try to enjoy it to the maximum, know what we can and enjoy it to the maximum. The Holy Ghost is the third person of the Blessed Trinity, proceeding and sent forth equally from both the Father and the Son by an internal and incomprehensible spiration. For as the Son receives the whole divine essence by generation, so the Holy Ghost receives it wholly by spiration. This order between the three persons appears in that the Father begetting must in order be before the Son begotten. So that's why the Father's first. And the Father and Son before the Holy Ghost proceeding from both. Because the Spirit comes from the Father and Son. That's part of why we call the Son the second person of the Trinity and the Spirit the third. Now, what does that why is that important? What does it matter? He says here, this order serves to set forth to us two things. First, the manner how the Trinity works in their external actions, as that the Father works of himself by the Son and the Holy Ghost, the Son from the Father by the Holy Ghost from the Father and the Son. So when we look at how God is working in this world, this order helps us picture it. The Father is the original authority, the one who we see choosing, electing in time. He's the source of the action. The Son, in a sense, he's the one we see purchasing the grace that God wants to show us, and then the Spirit is the one that is communicating all of that to us. He says, secondly, the second thing, this way this is important or how it helps knowing this order is to distinguish the first and immediate beginning from which those external and common actions flow. Hence it is that for as much as the Father is the fountain and original of the Trinity, the beginning of all external working, the name of God in relation and the title of Creator in the Creed are given in a special manner to the Father. So this is part of why so often when we're talking about the Father in the Bible, we see the name God. Our redemption is given to the Son and our sanctification to the person of the Holy Ghost as the immediate agents of those actions. Now, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all working together all the time because they're one. And yet, as the Scripture describes what they do for us, there are certain persons who are put forth principally and by way of eminence, I think this is how Owen puts it, but not exclusively. And this also is the cause, now back to Bailey, why the Son, as he is mediator, refers all things to the Father, not to the Holy Ghost, and that the Scripture so often says that we are reconciled to the Father. So knowing all this, it's deep, but it helps us understand a little why the Scripture talks the way it does about how salvation's worked out. But we need to be careful, he's going to say here, that as we look at how salvation's worked out, we need to also understand that there is something a little bigger, deeper, maybe more profound that is true about God as he is. And here he's going to explain it. This divine order or economy accepted, so economy, when theologians use it, is often talking about how salvation got worked out, you know, in a way that we can see. So except for that, there is, in the way that we see it happening, he says, in reality, there's neither first nor last, neither superiority nor inferiority among the three persons, but for nature, they are co-essential, for dignity, co-equal, for time, co-eternal. So when we look at God as he is, he truly is one. There are these three persons, and yet they are co-essential. There's not like one who's more important. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are not subordinate to the Father eternally. They are co-eternal. They are truly and fully God. The whole divine essence is in every one of the three persons, but it was incarnated only in the second person of the Word. And that's what we're going to talk about next time, which again is, of course, another mind-blowing union, the the Trinity is mind-blowing for sure, but also understanding how the second person, it was the second person, it was the Son who was incarnated and who united himself to human nature. And there's a reason for that that is important to understand and also beautiful, but we'll look at next time.